In our remaining time, I've been asked to consider the hardened heart. Have you ever been reeled in? Probably everybody here in some way, shape, or form has been reeled in. It's a sales technique, but it's as ancient as the Bible, of getting people to say yes to a series of questions so that when you ask the question, it will be hard for them to say no. In the Bible, there are many classic examples of people being reeled in. Nathan reeled in David when he gave the parable, and David said, well, of course that wouldn't be right. And then he says, you are the man. Paul uses it in Romans chapters 1 and 2, where he talks in the latter half of Romans 1 about all the things the Gentiles did that weren't good, and you can just feel the Jewish brethren saying, right on, Paul. And then in chapter 2, he says, but you, old man. Well, I'm going to warn you that I believe on this subject the Scriptures are going to reel us in if we are open to what they say. If you've been a Christian very long, you have seen the joy of someone coming to Christ. Their new joy, their new life. And then it fades. Their faith is shaken. Hard times come, or maybe just apathy. They begin to fade from the church. You see them only in Sunday morning and then not always then. They become what I would call minimalists. Or maybe they fall away completely from the Lord's body. Maybe that's happened to you. And you wonder what happened. Well, Jesus describes this very thing in Matthew chapter 13 when he talks about the parable of the sower and the four soils, and three of which, hard, rocky, and thorny, failed to bear long-lasting fruit unto eternal life. The writer of Hebrews was concerned his readers might fall into one of these when in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 and following, he quotes from the last half of Psalms 95. And he says, harden not your hearts. Similar concern of Paul expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and following, when he talks about the people being redeemed by the blood of the Passover lamb, the Exodus, eating the manna from heaven. They drank from the rock. And yet in 1 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, with most of them God was not well pleased. It all begins in the heart. The heart is the key. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, it says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil. And then he lists a series of sins, and he concludes in verse 23, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord looks upon the heart. Our subject is cardiosclerosis, hardening of the heart. And I think the Scriptures, if we can handle them right, do a masterful job of reeling us in. Hard and heart are two words that we never want to have as next door neighbors as a description of our lives. It's not that hard or heart are bad words. It's just when they are set together, they are a tragic combination. They feed on each other and become something together that individually they aren't and would never be. But together, heart and heart are lethal. They steal our silence, our sleep, our sanity. But most tragically, they can steal our salvation. And rarely do they affect just one person. Their effects show up in our texts, in our emails, in our conversations, and certainly in our lifestyle. What would you say is the greatest danger to the church and Christianity today? Liberal educators? Liberal media? erroneous translations, deceiving spirits, all of those are bad. All of those are injurious. But if I had to pick, it wouldn't be any of those. I would direct your minds to the passive apathy of Christians. I think it's the greatest danger to holiness. Far more dangerous than aggressive violence of a minority or even the loud voices of the secular media and the world. Not to minimize those dangers, but those aren't the greatest dangers. It's cardiosclerosis. It angers the Lord. It caused the New Testament writers to be fearful for their audiences. Sclerosis is defined as a thickening or hardening of a tissue or part. We're familiar with arteriosclerosis, a thickening or hardening of the inner walls of an artery with an impairment of blood circulation. And it ends up oftentimes with a heart attack. Some of you have had them, and those of us that haven't had them probably still have some hardening of our arteries. When we start thinking about hard hearts, if I were to ask you what pops into your mind, I bet 90% of you would think of Pharaoh. Classic example in the book of Exodus where repeatedly it talks about his heart being hardened. In those chapters in the first part of Exodus, there are not one, but really three different Hebrew words for hardened. But they carry a very similar thought. Harden can mean to strengthen, to become strong, to become resolute. In that sense, it's not automatically bad. It can mean to be stiff or stubborn. And some of you are still in the church because you're too stubborn to fall for a false teaching. But normally when the Bible talks about a hardened heart, it's not using it in a positive sense. How was Pharaoh's heart hardened? Well, some would say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Others would say God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And you can't answer this question wrong because they're both right. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 7 verse 3 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It turns right around in Exodus 8 and 15 says Pharaoh hardened his heart. There wasn't a hardening going on in the book of Exodus for God and Pharaoh to share the job. Now, how does that work? Well, Adam Clark, for instance, says, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart was by God withholding the softening mercy so that the heart remained hard. In other words, he's talking about it as a passive rather than an active motion. But when I read the Exodus and it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I don't take that as a passive thing. I take it as an active thing. Some would say by allowing man's natural bent to proceed unabated, God did not harden Pharaoh's heart, but he allowed the hardening to occur. Possibly. But when the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart, I tend to think God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, how would that occur without violating Pharaoh's free will? Well, my personal opinion is God did not allow Pharaoh to die before Pharaoh had an opportunity to repent of that hardening. So Pharaoh was not condemned to eternal damnation by God hardening his heart, but God did, I think, providentially use that in order to accomplish the story of the Exodus that we know so well. When our heart is hardened, we simply don't reason correctly. And Pharaoh did not reason correctly. He did not reason rationally. He did not reason logically. You ever done something really dumb? And you say to yourself, God, I know that was stupid. I was asked, I think maybe it was at this meeting, but it was in Des Moines, to give a talk about the three words I say most often. And I came up with these three words. Stupid, stupid, stupid. How many times have you done something and you look back and say, That was stupid, stupid, stupid. Maybe that's a hardened heart. Job in Job 39 talks about an ostrich, a peacock being hardened against their young, depriving them of wisdom and understanding. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Yay! Dumb Pharaoh. There's an interesting couple of New Testament examples of this that I'd like to talk to you a little bit about. The first one is found in Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, and it doesn't use the phrase hardened heart at all. It's talking about the unforgivable sin. And it says in the latter part of that passage that Christ said, because they said he has an unclean spirit. Christ was warning them about going into a sin for which there was no forgiveness. And a lesson on the unforgivable sin would be appropriate and could take the remainder of our time. That's not my topic. But I want you to think for just a moment. That sin, whatever else you might think about it, is not something that one does randomly or even spontaneously. You see a progression of the scribes' unbelief that Jesus is talking about. They initially were curious about Jesus and his mercy ministry. Then they had questions. Then they grew indifferent. And then their indifference mastitized into a very serious condition. And it became so hateful that it ultimately nailed Jesus to the cross. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 22, the scribe says, he has Beelzebub. And the word said there is from the Greek lego, and it's an imperfect tense. It could be translated, they kept on saying. This was not a singular blurting, not a sudden, thoughtless, or instant reaction. It represents a hardened attitude and a hardened heart. Resist, 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 became so hard, and they became so hard-hearted, that it resulted in a callous soul. Their ears heard the truth, but their heart didn't receive it. Now we're talking about men who had devoted their lives to copying the Word of God. You note the relationship between scribe and scribble. They had scribed Isaiah 53. They had scribed Psalms 22, a messianic psalm. They had scribed Micah 5 about the birth of Christ. And yet their hearts became so hardened they couldn't receive the Lord's grace even when he brought it to them in person. By ascending and ascribing him to Satan, or Beelzebub, they were denying his deity that John just talked about. And yet the Holy Spirit in him, via miracles, showed him to be absolutely God. Let me just say, although this is not about the unforgivable sin, I think probably if you are worried that you have committed the sin, it's not likely that you have, because you are worried because you're fearful of the power of God. And this was what they were denying. But it's a classic example of the progressive hardening of hearts. So now we got Pharaoh. Yeah. Now we've got the scribes and the Jews. Amen. But God does not allow us, unless we do not search his scriptures, to become smug. It's easy to view people with hardened hearts as God-haters, or at least people who rebel against God. That's what I have usually thought, and that they are included there. Until I looked at a passage in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 52 more closely. And if you're inclined, I'm going to turn there and spend a little bit of time there, because this is one of those passages that I think reels us in, if you'll allow me to use that term. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 45. Because now we come to the Lord's disciples. And Jesus says, you're hard-hearted. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you better than one of the 12? You might then, with me, be susceptible to cardiosclerosis. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side unto Bethsaida while he was sent away the people. And when he had sent away, he departed unto a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he comes unto them, walking under the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him, and were troubled, and immediately talked with them, and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went unto them under the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Several points I'd like to make about that. These people were in a terrible storm. We don't know exactly when they left, but it was still daylight. Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch. These men had been out struggling on the sea for a minimum, I think, of 9 hours for what should have been a 1 or 2 hour trip. They were sweating, they were panting, they were afraid. Jesus comes walking, and in verse 51 it says, they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wonder. And the next verse, 52, for they considered not the miracle of loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, what's going on here? Were these believers? Absolutely. Were they devout? Absolutely. Many of these people had left their families to follow the Lord in some way, much more than most of us have given up, and yet Jesus says they had hard hearts. The scripture says they were being shocked, amazed, or surprised at him walking on the water. And it was an indication of a hard heart. Well, if I saw somebody walking on water, I would tend to be a tad amazed. But what makes this incredulous to Jesus, they had just seen him feed the thousands. And now we have another miracle, and they can't believe it. The dictionary defines hardened as cold, insensitive, unfeeling, and unyielding. And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably have to agree that there are certain areas in our life and in our service where we are that. God made us so that we can harden our hearts and literally shut out unwanted influences. So a hardened heart can be good if we harden it towards Satan and we harden it towards sin, but that's not what's being talked about here. In Mark chapter 8, verse 17, we have a very similar phrase. It says, and when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason? Because we have no bread. Perceive not yet, neither understand. Have your heart yet hardened? Having ears, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? They failed again. They had seen him do a miracle, and they just couldn't grasp it. I think those verses give us a symptom, and Jesus is telling us one of the things descriptive of disciples' hard heart is not perceiving, not understanding, not seeing, not hearing, and not remembering. A hard heart is characterized by not grasping or retaining that which has been obviously exposed or shown to us. Some of the major things about a sensitive heart is that you're sensitive to whatever you consider, whatever you're passionate about. I am sure there are people in this audience that can spout off statistics about some subject that may be more thoroughly than you can quote scripture. Well, we all have areas of statistics, sports, cooking. Our heart is sensitive about what we consider. And Jesus says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves because their heart was hardened. We're talking about a focus and a remembering on what had been exposed to them. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, think on these things. Why? Because what we think on is what we are sensitive to. I believe the sin of the disciples' hearts being hardened was not because of an overt sin, although you can say defocusing on a miracle maybe was sinful, but it was that their focus was on other things than the miracle that Jesus had performed. They weren't looking at pornography. They weren't gossiping. They were occupied with trying to save their lives in the midst of the storm, and that's not sinful. But they had just witnessed Jesus taking five small loaves of bread, two small fish, and feeding an entire multitude. And yet when they saw him walking on water, they were sore amazed. Why? Because they did not remember. In Mark 6:45, the very first part of that, it says, Jesus constrained them, or kind of made them. I don't think they wanted to go. They wanted to stay with him. But they did it out of obedience. They were obeying him. That's why they got in the boat. And yet, their hearts were hardened. The disciples with a hardened heart. Yes, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Yes, the scribes and the Jews had hardened hearts, but now we see that the disciples of Christ, you and I, can be in danger of hardened hearts. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it talks about being compassed about and how we need to look on to Jesus, the author. That's in order not to develop a hard heart. Because whatever we focus our attention on is what will dominate us. These disciples were focused on the danger of the storm and were no longer focused on the power of the Lord. Sometimes we get so focused on our difficulties that we defocus or forget to focus on the power of God. I believe that is the sign of a hardened heart. I don't know how else to describe or understand this passage. Not because of an overt sin, but because of improper focus. When we hear the word of God and do not respond either in conversion or in obedience, we've got a hard heart. Most of you have probably responded in the sense of conversion. That's not a comment on how you're doing now, because I don't know. But most people here have accepted the conversion call. We can go to church every Lord's Day, every Wednesday night. We can be in the Word, and yet the words not register with us the way the Lord wants them to. Sometimes we hope that we're accepted, as long as we're accepted by the congregation, we will be accepted by the Lord. That's simply not true. Usually when it comes to church discipline, I personally think God has probably had to disfellowship long before we get around to it. I don't know that because I don't have the mind of God, but I imagine He's quite a few steps ahead of us. The scribes, so familiar with the Word of God, yet when Jesus appeared, they accused Him of being from Satan. Hardness of heart is not just open rebellion. It's when we relate more to sight than faith. That's why Paul, I believe, says, or one of the reasons he says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Because sight is related to human reasoning rather than to godly reality. Walking on water and feeding 5,000 people from a few morsels is not human reasoning. But it's godly reality. When we are moved more by what we see, the physical realm, than by what God says we are to see, we are hard-hearted. Noah, Abraham, Moses are examples of men who were moved more by God's word than they were by human reasoning. When we relate more to the natural than the supernatural, I think God calls that being hard-hearted. Now let me ask you, what kind of a person do you think of when you think of a hard-hearted person? Someone who mistreats the homeless? Someone who has no consideration for man or beast in terms of treating them well? Someone that's uncompassionate or a Scrooge? Our grandmothers can have hard hearts. And some of them probably do. Preachers in the pulpit can have hard hearts. And some of them probably do. You in the pew can have a hard heart today. And probably some of you do. Without those closest to us even realizing it. But God knows, and He wants us to recognize it so that we can change and repent. Hard-heartedness, I believe, often usually happens so gradually that we don't even realize it until we have a full-blown case of it. If you've had a heart attack, did you feel your arteries clogging? Now, you may have thought they were clogging with each omelet and each slice of bacon, but you didn't feel it. But you felt it when it closed. Spiritually, we often don't feel it unless we're very sensitive to what the Lord has told us. In Exodus, we read of Pharaoh hearing the message of God vis-a-vis Moses, then saying he would do it and then not doing it. The Bible says he hardened his heart. He did not hearken to God's message. The scribes and the Jews did not hearken to God's message, and the disciples were not as attentive to the workings of Christ as they should have been, and he calls them hard-hearted. Maybe we come to the assembly. We hear every Sunday morning, giving as we are prospered. If you and I don't give as we are prospered, we are hard-hearted because we have not responded to the Word of God. We hear sermons and classes on morality, and yet sometimes we live immorally. Why? Because we're hard-hearted. We sing, "Put Jesus first," and then we don't. Why? Because our hearts have become hardened. You don't have to be Pharaoh. You don't have to be a scribe or a Pharisee. You can simply be a disciple of Christ and still be hard-hearted. Very briefly, how might we harden our hearts? I think one of the ways we harden our hearts is we take the Word of God and we rationalize it against our actions and we say, well, what I did is not all that bad. Well, you and I don't decide what's good and bad. The Bible decides what's good and bad. But don't we sometimes rationalize? Or we say, my case is special. We know what the Bible says, but my circumstances are unique. And therefore, that commandment doesn't apply to me. I'm not going to say that can never happen, but I will say that very rarely happens, and I'm yet to see it. The same commandments that apply to you apply to me and vice versa. Sometimes we harden our hearts by focusing on the past. I was so bad that it's just no use. So I hardened my heart to the call of Christ. Or we look at our past and say, I've done so many good things, I've laid up so many treasures in heaven that surely God wouldn't reject me. That could also be a sign of a hard heart. I think being hard-hearted sometimes comes from loophole searching. There are so many loopholes in the Scriptures that we can do anything, repent, and be saved. That's the way a lot of people think. And I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it, and then I'll repent. That's a hard heart. Or we look at the text and say, that's not really what it says. So we reinterpret the Scripture, taking it out of context or turning it upside down. That's hard-hearted. I believe in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, when we get to the church that was lukewarm, I think they were hard-hearted. And God says, I'm going to vomit you out. The bleakest condition of the heart is that in which the heart feels nothing. The bleakest condition of the heart is not hate. That's not good. The worst condition of the heart is a heart that feels nothing. Because if we don't feel anything, we are beyond hope. The strongest language in Scripture is always reserved for the dull hard of heart. In Romans chapter 1, verse 31, Paul talks about those without natural affection. And I think you're good enough Bible students to know what that topic is about. That's a hard heart. In Ephesians 4:19, those who are past feeling. Paul in Romans 13:11 says, wake up from your sleep. Why? Because they have a hard heart. In Ezekiel 33, verses 31 and 32, it says, so they came to you as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well in an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Ezekiel's talking about people with hard hearts. It's been said that of all the false and vain religions of the world, there is none sadder than the religion of the undisturbed. Because people who are undisturbed have no stimuli for change. The gospel is a beautiful thing. It is a loving thing. It is a comforting thing. But I wonder sometimes if we don't do the gospel a misjudged justice by not sharing or reminding others and ourselves of how serious it is. The gospel is so important because of the horrors of hell. If it weren't for the horrors of hell, the gospel wouldn't be needed. Do we do ourselves and others a service by minimizing what the wrath of God means? Or if we just become hard-hearted? Our days and experiences flow by without much conscious attention to some of our parts. Sometimes we're only half awake. You ever been driving somewhere and then you don't remember having gotten there, but you're there? I have. When I was in college, I commuted to college. Every day I drive. That's great. The problem is I did it one Sunday morning. I got to college and I could find a parking place, which told me something was wrong. I U-turned and I was a little late for church, but I had simply done it half awake, maybe not even half awake. Well, that's not a good way to live our lives, is it? Sometimes we are so self-focused that we feel no need to tune in to the important things of Scripture. Unconcerned, oblivious, we act in ways that a more aware, alert person would not. Paul reminds us or warns us in Galatians 6:9 not to be weary in well-doing. I don't know that I think anybody here wants to have a hard heart. I don't know that I think anybody here has allowed that to happen intentionally. I rather think not. But we can become so comfortable in our environment that we stop to not think. The disciples weren't overtly sinning in terms of pornography or being harsh to people. They were wrong in that they had lost their focus. And Jesus says, because you don't remember the loaves, you have a hard heart. We observe the Lord's Supper this morning. Unless we remember that, and what it should mean to us this week, we may have some cardiosclerosis setting in. And it's a silent killer. Yes, Pharaoh had a hard heart. Yes, the Jews had a hard heart. But let us understand that Scripture says the disciples of the Lord need to be careful lest they have a hard heart. Maybe somebody's heart this afternoon is a little softened. Maybe something, not by me, but something's happened in the recent times that's gone in and opened up your artery. And the blood of Christ is now flowing through you in a way that it never had before. If God has softened your heart, even for this brief moment, take advantage of it and come to Him as we stand and as we sing.